Well, this evening, just for a few moments together, I want to spend time on this chapter, chapter 6 of Daniel, and especially at the end of verse 4 and verse 5. We can use that as our center, our text for the evening. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." What a witness, my dear friend. What a testimony to have in this wicked world that we live in, because Daniel's world wasn't that far removed from our world by way of wickedness and all the sinful practices that went on. But here we have a man who's, and it's the consistency of faith. We see his faith continually under trial, being tested to the limit. And it reminds us of another man also who was there himself back 400 or 500 years ago at the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther, who was steeped in Roman Catholicism at the time. He wanted to see a way to God, but he couldn't see it through the works that he was expected to do. And after he went aside and nailed the theses to the church at Wittenberg there, that of course he might have expected the worst. He was taken aside and he was tried. And he appeared up in front of a group of theologians, as they were, of the day, and he was examined. But first of all, he was allowed to deliver his lecture to them before he did this. And at the end of the lecture, this is what I want to say. This is where his faith is seen. At the end of it all, he says, "Here I stand," he said, "I can do no other. So help me God." That was in front of all the people that he was arguing with regarding the Christian faith and the justification by faith, not by works. And that must have been a lonely pedestal for him to stand there in the midst of everything and profess there and then who his God was. And here we find another man in his own day, back long before that. This world, the Babylonian testimony regarding this man was that he was a good man. They couldn't find any fault in him. There's not many people like that. I'm sure you can find plenty of faults in me, the faults in my preaching, false in my reading, false in everything, if you so wish to do so, because we are imperfect creatures. But here we have a unique individual, and we meet him first of all as a young boy, as a young teenager on his way in captivity, and he was a slave. And yet he was standing firm on the principles that he had regarding the God whom he worshipped. And this was in a heathen nation that had no idea of what godliness really was. And the next time we meet him again, this is encouraging, I think, for young people, for people who have just begun to profess Christ as their Lord and Saviour, and as they look forward and wonder, how on earth am I going to hold on to this and be able to carry on through all this? Well, you can do it. But you can't do it without a good, close fellowship with your Lord. That's why we sang that. Take time to be holy. Speak often to your God. The world that is always looking for faults in the Christian, and they find that over and over again. The second time we meet him was a few years later. He was interpreting dreams for the king, no less. No one else could do it. But this Daniel was able to do it. And we must remember that because of the enmity in the human heart, that the enmity there is always anti-God. It's always against God. And we see it in our land today. We see it practically every day. It shows up somewhere where someone else says something and they have a license, so to speak, to do that type of thing now. But that is because of the unbridled tongue that the man has, that cannot be controlled. Because the world cannot conceive a righteousness that surpasses their own self-righteousness. And this is the righteousness that this man has. And remember, this man, this is back in the old dispensation, in the Old Testament, before God gave himself a revelation of himself like we have in the New Testament. Yet he gave theophanies of himself. He gave to those who were close to him that type of thing in his own way. Because we know that when we try to reason things out, that reason cannot rise above itself. It's flummered. It has to stop there. It cannot penetrate into the supernatural of God. That is why you have all this enmity against the gospel, all this enmity and all these new things coming in. It is because of the enmity in the human heart. There's a hatred there towards God. And we all have to expect to receive our own dose of that along the way. But in Daniel here, we have a practical outworking of a divine command. What was the divine command that he gave? He said, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, I am holy." Now, there's no way around that, because this is a statement of fact. God expects this of us, and because he expects it of us, and certainly he expects this of us in 2017, in the midst of everything that's going on. But they couldn't, you see, find fault in this man. And what better to do than to plot against him? There's nothing new under heaven. They're going to come in from behind him and see if they can dislodge him from his position there. Unaware that God was behind him being there, and he was, in a sense, like one like Christ himself. And this is where we see that he knew, Daniel knew, that the trials that were coming his way were not coming his way to destroy him. Not to destroy him, but to add to him, so that he might grow up and be strong in the faith. You see, we're never going to be strong in the faith if we dodge this, dodge that, keep away from this, keep away from that. There's no growth there, see, because God is not mocked. God is not mocked. God sees us. And that is why I want to say that the consistency of this man's life, he was faithful And the pagans here said that he was faithful. But he was an outsider. He didn't belong to Babylon. He was a man. He was from the one of the captives who had come to down here. And yet he finds himself having worked up through quietly working away there and convincing the king that he was worthy of the position that God gave him. Remember, the king's heart is in God's hands. He can manipulate them and pull them this way and that way, for this, his own end is at stake here. We meet him here, a man, he was nearly 90 years of age. He had the whole of life behind him. All the experiences and the difficulties and the trials of life that are part and parcel of our lives that we never knew at one time. He's here at 90 years, and he had lived 70 of them, or about 70 of them, in this wicked world, in this Babylon, And it might surprise you that some of them didn't even want to go back to Jerusalem after being there that long, because they had mixed with the heathen and they had loved their ways. But Daniel hadn't mixed with the heathen. He went the other way about. He looked to God. He had riches, he had pleasure, honor surrounded him there with worldly pleasure, yet he never turned to the left hand or to the right hand. And this is what I say. It can be done. If you're young here in the faith, you're wondering because you see some other people straying away and doing this and doing that and doing things that are anything but godly, don't you worry about that. You worry about yourself, and you look to your Lord as the one, because he doesn't call us unto holiness without enabling us to be holy. And we can, in all these things, do just that. He never mixed with the heathens. He worked with them, and they saw in him that there was something special about him. Isn't that wonderful? He had known, like the disciples, that they had been with Jesus. There was something special oozing from them of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel said, like Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. You see, there's no point in standing here or there and not being sure of what we're saying. We need to know who we believe, what we believe, man, because that's the importance of that, of sending across the wrong message to the people. Of course he knew, but he knew he didn't find it out in any easy way. But his faith was constant in the midst of it all. He blew the Lord's trumpet. And the Lord's trumpet here didn't give an uncertain note, because he said, who will prepare for the battle? That's the way they communicated before the days of the emails and the Morse codes and everything else that we have nowadays for sending messages. The trumpet was used, and it had a sound for every different thing, and the people knew about that sound. If it was a sound of battle, then they had to be ready for battle. But if that trumpet gave an uncertain sound, nobody would prepare for battle, and they would be taken and killed there and then. But this man could stand the enemy's scrutiny, and this was squeezed out of them at the end of it all, that he was faithful. There was no error or fault found. They couldn't find any fault in the work that was entrusted to him and in the delivery of that. And that is a wonderful testimony for anyone to have. That's very different from what Emerson said, isn't it? He said, "I cannot hear you," he said, "for what you are." That's the exact opposite of that. I can't hear you. Because when I look at you, I say, well, there's a duplicity in all this. No, there wasn't. "I can't hear you," he said, "for who you are." No. I remember once listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a good theologian and a great preacher of his day. There's plenty of books and many tapes and CDs and whatever you look for with Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it's something that comes in here with the consistency of the faith. He said, and this was saying something, when a man of this caliber, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, could say at the beginning of the Second World War, he was listening in a hall to a speaker delivering a message that he himself said he had never heard the likes of it in all his days. That was no mean statement for someone as intelligent as this man. He was waxing, he said, elegantly on the sanctity of international relations. He was telling them, really, what did that mean? Well, it just meant that the relationship between two countries had broken down and this country had gone in and wrecked the other country. And he was excellent, he said. For years and years, he quoted it. Until the autobiographies and the biographies were written. And he discovered to his horror that the man who was waxing eloquently on the sanctity of international relationship wasn't faithful to his own marriage covenant. That's how it is. And he was taken aback with all that. "I can't hear you," he said, "for what you are." That was afterwards. But this man was like Enoch. He walked with God. Walked with God. And because of that, he was steady, not erratic in his movements. Because of his faithfulness, they said, "We must do something about this. We must do something about it." See, Daniel had something they didn't have. Of all the world's pleasures and things that they had there in Babylon, but Daniel, they couldn't pinpoint what it was, but there was something that was different about Daniel. What was that? Well, he was a man who didn't compromise when it came to principles. And I think that quite a number of us here tonight realize that ourselves in the setup that we have here, that we haven't compromised on principles. And that because of that, then we know. As someone said to me, an elder said to me, he says, "That's gone now." He says, "That's over. That's all gone now." He says, "There's no word about that." Nobody was listening to the radio this week and read the paper to see where we're going now. The tangent they're off to now. And that's how it'll always be. Once you start compromising, watering down everything, then it's tasteless and of no use to anyone. And even the enemies here, their lives, they were convicted by this man. His peace was seen in the midst of everything. They had no peace. And that is why we see that they plotted to cancel prayer, as you see in our own land today, it's so difficult to go into any place and pray or do something like that. What was second nature years ago. But you see, try and cancel this out. Try and kill it off. Kill the Christian faith off. If only they could see how silly a thing that is, of a man striving with his Maker. There's no latitude in going up that road, none whatsoever. Not at all. So they've said, well, why don't we get the king, he says, and we will establish a royal statute, an affirmed decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of you, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. And that was according to the law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be altered. If it had received the signature of the king, it was it. That was it. That was it. No arguing. No debates regarding that. And here we find that the next thing we see here is the centrality of prayer in this person's life. And this is one thing that you will need also as a young Christian. You will need to remember that prayer is so important for building you up in strength for the Lord's work. Because it's not you at the end of the day that's going to keep you on the path. It is the Lord that keeps you, but you need to pray to be kept on that way. And this was the hidden cause of all his steadiness and success that he saw, that they saw. Yes, he was answerable to the king. You could say that. Well, why didn't he listen to the king? Well, he was answerable to the king. He was the first man, first right-hand man. He was a prime minister, but he was only going to be to be answerable to the king for as long as the king's word. It didn't contradict the word of God. And that is another reason, my friend, why we are here together in this place. When we start meddling with the word of God, there's no end to that. It's a way. It becomes the word of men. And this they try, and they succeed. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the king signed it because he loved the glory of imagining himself, everybody worshipping him. The ego in him. But one person didn't worship him. Your father, he said, who sees you in secret. Go into your closet, he said. Close the door, and your father who sees you in secret praying will reward you openly. Will openly reward you. You might not realize it at the time, but God sees us. That's the thing. But we live in an age that appears as if no one, as if there is no God. And nobody's accountable to anything, and every person does what's right in his own eyes. No, you can't, you see, because every now and again, the Lord pulls the line and tightens it. And we come back to where we were before. It wasn't panic prayer. This man did this every day. He quietly went up to his house, and he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled down, he says, three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did every other time. And now, that was after that he had heard that the king had signed the decree, and the inevitable was at hand, that he was to be cast into the den of lions. But he didn't panic, because faith takes us over that type of thing. Faith enables us to see, then, that this world, it doesn't, at the end of it all, doesn't really matter against eternity. And how we die here, and what age we die, it's eternity that's important. And eternity is what Daniel had before him there. Praying, he says, always with all prayer and supplication. He said to the Ephesians and to the church at Thessalonica, Paul said, to pray without ceasing. That didn't mean to say that you did nothing but pray, but that you were always in prayer, even in a few words. That was his Daniel's food and drink. That was his diet. He did that automatically. Because why was this so important? Because you never know what's round the corner. You never know what's coming towards us. As we sit here tonight and stand here tonight, we might feel content. But other people will be receiving news of loved ones and difficult things and accidents and problems and whatnot. We never know what's round the corner. That's why Paul said that we mustn't go out into the world of our own accord, but to have the whole armour of God on us when we go, because of the fiery darts that are fired at us. There were windows, window was open, it wasn't a massive window, it was just a wee window. It was open towards Jerusalem, towards the west. The Gentiles would have it towards the east, but they had it towards the west because Jerusalem was the city of David. That is where they saw everything happen. But God had put his name there, and he goes and does just that. And therefore, I mean, what does this remind us tonight of? It reminds us of another one who was coming. This man was going to be cast to the lions. There was no question about that. There was no going back on that. Even a stone was going to be placed on the grave there. No way, he said, was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own ring. And it was not to be changed concerning that. And here is this man. He went, he was cast into there, and he said to him, your God, he says, shall deliver you, he said. This is the king speaking. Whether he believed it or not, and we don't know, but he said he saw something in Daniel that reminded him of something supernatural that he possessed. And it would be good if people could see that in our lives also. Because he says, you God, he says, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you, he says. He will deliver you. But the king then wasn't a happy man. He was all very concerned about what was happening. He wished, but his pride couldn't resent what he had done and said. He wanted just a miracle from God to happen for his favorite man, his number one man. In a moment of folly, he had given in to them. And that is what happens to us also in moments of madness and folly. We give in to certain things that we shouldn't give in to. We require to open our windows also. because he has given his own people the strongest instrument there is, that of prayer. That of prayer. Because without him, we can do nothing. Sincere prayer was Daniel's staff and his rod along the way in the midst of the testings of life. And he had been tested before. He had come through it as a stronger individual. Every time you come through the tests that God allows in your life, you will come emerge out as a stronger character. Although it's not easy to endure them, I'm not saying that, it never is. But when you come out of them, then you become a stronger person. It's not to forsake the assembly of us in this place or any place. And that's not going to strengthen any church. It is by way of being involved. And if we have any hidden, this man had no skeletons in the cupboard, yet there was not a thing he could put a finger on. And that is how our Lord Jesus Christ was. He finds he has no fault in me. He can't, he said. The devil couldn't find it in him. But also, lastly, the confidence in Israel's God, in the word, he said, and the law of his God. He had that confidence in this word. When the king signed that decree, he knew Daniel's choice was to be faithful to the king or to the Lord, or faithful to the vanity of the king. And he chooses to be faithful to the Lord. And these two are all very often before us in this, our life and in our culture. Every day of life we have to wrestle with things like that. He knew the content and the consequences of the king's decree. But Daniel wants to glorify God. That's what he wants. That's what we want to do here, isn't it? To glorify God. Not to glorify man. What is man, he said? Man is just, puny man is just dust and ashes. But you open your eyes on such a thing. God's law was not on his lips. There are a lot of people who know a lot of scripture on their lips, but their lives don't follow their lips, what they say. And that's a dangerous thing. It was within him. Within. Unless there is within us that which is above us, we will succumb to what is around us. Unless there is within us that which is above us, we will succumb to that which is around us. And that's always the way it happens. He was a reliable man, my friend. He had the spirit, my friend, an excellent spirit, a preeminent spirit. And now he was to be a reliable. He was reliable when God. When Daniel went and to see what was happening, he was fancy and he prayed for the king. He didn't take it out on the king for signing the decree or anything. He was totally reconciled to it. What a Christian way, an approach to the things of forgiveness in the Lord. And he wasn't. He was exceedingly glad. Because, he says, that no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. The belief that was like a grain of mustard seed could grow under trial. And surprise yourself at the end of it all. This man had a faith. You have a faith tonight. If you have been united to Christ, in union with Christ, you have a faith. It's not any faith. It's a living faith. And because of that, you are not going to into the marketplace with it and sell it for something else that perishes in the past. This man chose obedience before opportunities. Two things were there: faithfulness over the favour of the king, devotion to God over the decree of the king, bowing before God rather than bowing to the enemies. Faithful testimony to the fleeting treasure of this world. Fleeting treasure. Commitment over compromise. Faithfulness over freedom. Love over life. Character over comfort. Over comfort. Yes, you can do it. Yes, you can do it if you remain close to the Lord in prayer. Yes, you can do it if you don't mix with the heathen to learn their ways. Because there's a sense in which you don't have to learn their ways. You know their ways already, but you have been transformed into the kingdom of light, under the power of Almighty God. John Newton said it: fading is this worldling's treasure, all its boasting pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children. That's something you know tonight. If so, then you can be reliable. Also like this man. Reliable is a very interesting word. It's a compound word. Reliable is responsible. And re is over again and over again. You have to be responsible, reliable, over and over and over. May the Lord bless his word to us at this time. And may he grant us wisdom to walk worthy of what he has given us. And he has given us a lot. And if you're a young Christian here tonight, I'm sure you wouldn't change anything in this world. You shouldn't even think of it. For your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, what he has done for you and what he has done for others, he can do for you also. Let us pray.